11 o'clock. How you guys doing? Welcome. So good to have you this morning. So glad you're here. Want to welcome those of you who are online as well. Hey, let's give it up for the people who are water baptized today. Way to go. Such an important step in your spiritual life. So proud of you. You know, if you are a follower of Jesus, maybe you're online, maybe you're here in person, but you, for whatever reason, you've never been water baptized. Man, that's an important next step for you to take. And so how do you get water baptized at the Vineyard? Go online, vineyardnorthphoenix.com. Take our water baptism class. We want to make sure you understand what the Bible says about baptism, then sign up. We're going to do this again in 6 weeks. We do it about every 6 weeks. I think we had 44 people that we water baptized this weekend, so praise the Lord for that. But we'll do it again in 6 weeks, May 13th and 14th. Hopefully, we'll be celebrating you. Oh, and by the way, every once in a while, we have our youth. If you don't know what our youth mean, here at the Vineyard, we qualify youth as those that are 6th grade to 12th grade. And on Saturday evenings at 5 o'clock during that service, and on Sunday morning during this service, the 11 o'clock, we have simultaneous youth meetings while what we call big church is meeting in here. But every once in a while, we have the youth come in. And so today, we have our youth here. And so we want to welcome the youth. If you're in 6th to 12th grade, would you please stand right now? Many of them are down in this area. So glad you guys are here. If you're other places, go ahead and stand. So good to have you guys. Welcome, welcome, welcome. Well, you know, I've been doing a series, Thora, my wife and I actually together for most of this, about relationships, called Relationships Made Simple. And today, I want to focus my message on those of you, either online or in person, who are unmarried. And what I mean by unmarried is, you've either never been married, you're divorced, or you're widowed. Any one of those three areas. Never been married, divorced, or widowed. You know, it's amazing to me that one of the issues that receives almost no attention in churches, and certainly not in society in general, is the issue of choosing a mate. And yet, it is such an important topic. You know why? Because research tells us that 95% of all Americans will get married sometime in their life. And the sad news is that most of them will get married without a clue regarding how to make one of the very most important decisions in the entire lives. So today, we're going to look at what the Bible says about choosing the right life partner. Now, before we go into what I'm calling common myths that people have about marriage, I want to say a couple of foundational things. There are probably 4 or 5 different groups of people listening to this message with completely different attitudes. For example, first of all, if you're online or you're here today, and you are unmarried, you've never been married, or you're divorced, or you're widowed, and you don't feel called by God to live a life of lifetime singleness, then you ought to be very, very interested in today's message. I want to encourage you, take really good notes. Go back and rewatch this message multiple times online. Now, for those of you who are married, some of you are going to be very encouraged to find out that you did employ many of the biblical principles of mate selection. And things have turned out exactly in your marriage the way that God promised that they would. Your obedience to God, your obedience to God's word has worked out wonderfully for you in your marriage. And then there will be a few of you couples who will say something like, well, Brian, we didn't employ any of these biblical principles in our marriage. We went into our marriage completely blind, with all the wrong motives, all the wrong ideas, and yet things have worked out great for us in our marriage. If that's you, then what you need to do tonight is you need to get down on your knees and thank God from the bottom of your heart, because it is only by the grace of God that it's worked out that way for you. You know, once in a while, God's grace even goes beyond our own lack of wisdom and insight. But the reality is, most people who violate God's principles end up paying a price for it. And some of you have paid a price for not following God's principles regarding selecting a mate. Some of you have paid a price by going through a very hurtful, bruising divorce. And if that's you, I'm really, really sorry. Others of you are still in your marriage relationship, but it's really hard. It's really hard for both of you. And as I teach you this morning what the Bible says about this particular topic, some of you are going to realize suddenly why things have been so difficult in your marriage. It's because you violated God's principles. But I want to encourage you, if that's you, to hang in there. Hang in there in your marriage, because with God, all things are possible. With God, all things are possible. As you begin to learn some of the biblical things that you should have learned before you got married, you can still put those things into practice and begin to get your marriage on the right track. If you're struggling in your marriage like that, I would encourage you, get some outside help. Get some good Christian marriage counseling. Join a married small group in our church. Read some books on marriage. Because if both spouses will put in the hard work of trying to make their marriage right, it really can be turned around. With God, all things truly are possible. All right, let me give you four common myths that people have about marriage. Maybe you believe one of these myths or more of them. Some people believe, well, marriage will make me whole. You know, I've found that people oftentimes think something like, maybe even subconsciously, well, if I could just find the right woman, if I could just find the right man, then things would be working out perfectly in my life. Man, I know if I just got married, then I would no longer feel lonely. Or if I just got married, I would have all of my sexual needs met, and that area of my life would be healed. Man, if I got married, I know I wouldn't struggle with lust anymore. Marriage will make me whole. That is a profound lie. And all kinds of people discover that they don't suddenly get healed just because they exchange marital vows with another person. Do you know why so many marriages fail? It's because people are trying to get out of marriage something that marriage was never designed to do. They're trying to fill a hole inside of themselves with marriage that marriage simply can't do. See, the truth is, only God can heal a person. See, the Bible says that every human being that's born, we're born with what St. Augustine called a God-shaped void inside of us. We're all born that way. And people try to fill that God-shaped void with all kinds of things. Maybe we try to fill it with our career. Or maybe we try to fill it by having children. Or maybe we try to fill it with houses or cars or drugs. Maybe we try to fill it with sex or sports. And a lot of people try to fill that God-shaped void with marriage. But none of those things will fill that God-shaped void inside of you, because only God can do that. And if you go into a marriage thinking that this marriage will somehow fix all of your problems, you're going to be sorely disappointed. Marriage will not make you whole. Second common myth that people have about marriage, well, marriage will make the other person whole. That's the flip side of the first myth. See, some people have grown up in a family system which gave them sort of the rescuing role in their family. Maybe they felt like they had to rescue their parents from divorce, or they rescued their dad from alcoholism, or they rescued the family financially or whatever. And if that's you, then you will probably carry that dysfunctional role in selecting a mate. See, people like this look for broken people that they can rescue through their love. They're so well trained to heal broken people that they'll even select a mate who has obvious deficiencies, all kinds of character flaws, glaring problems, things like addictions. And they do this because they see this as just one more person that they can pick up and heal. Because that's what love means to this type of person. They rescue people. But see, when you try to rescue your mate, sooner or later they feel suffocated. It gets imprisoning for them. It gets confining for them. They feel like they can't breathe. And the marriage begins to disintegrate. Marriage will not make you whole. And marriage will not make the other person whole either. If they are addicts before they get married, they're going to continue to be addicts after they get married to you. And no pun intended, they might even increase their drug abuse or their alcohol abuse when they get married to you. Just saying. If someone is controlling before marriage, they are going to be controlling in your marriage. If a person is lonely before marriage, they're going to be lonely after they get married, unless that need inside of them is healed by God. If a person has bad work habits before marriage is not going to suddenly give them good work habits or healthy attitudes toward money or healthy perspectives on authority. It's not going to change their perspective about God. And if a person is sexually broken before they get married, they will continue to be sexually broken in their marriage. Marriage does not fix you, and marriage does not fix the other person. Third common myth people have about marriage, well, any marriage has to be better than not being married. Now, if you've ever talked to an unhappily married person, you would not believe this lie. And yet the problem is there is so much pressure in our culture these days for people to get married. Family members, friends, coworkers can load up the pressure on a person by talking to them about it all the time. Well, you know, Malik, man, when are you going to get married? Your brother, he's 3 years younger than you. He already has two kids, man. Tick tock, Jada. You're not getting any younger. You know, things start to go south the older you get. You better make a decision here. You know, Carlos, maybe you're just being too picky. Maybe that's why you can't find a spouse. You need to lower your standards. And the older you get, the more the pressure increases from your family members and friends. And it's really easy to start thinking, well, any marriage will end up being better than remaining single. I want you to know it's not. It is simply a lie that any marriage is better than no marriage at all. In fact, biblically, while marriage is held in very high regard, and those who teach against marriage are said to be personally deceived, and they're actually teaching doctrines of demons, Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Paul also commends people for remaining single. In fact, the Apostle Paul even gives some very practical advantages for being single without in any way diminishing the marriage relationship. Look at Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, starting in verse 26. Paul says, because of the present crisis, I think it's best to remain as you are. If you have a wife, do not seek to end the marriage. If you don't have a wife, don't seek to get married. But if you do get married, it's not a sin. If a young woman gets married, it's not a sin. However, those who get married at this time will have problems, troubles, and I'm trying to spare you those problems. What's he saying? He's saying that when you get married, the fact is you not only have to deal with your own problems, your own emotional issues, your own family of origin issues, your own financial issues, your own health issues, but now you have to deal with all of those hassles in your spouse's life as well. And you end up with twice as many problems when you're married than you have when you're single. You don't want that? Then don't get married. Now, marriage is fantastic if you marry the right person. For me personally, marriage is the second best thing that ever happened in my life, only second to me surrendering my life to Jesus Christ. And yet, any marriage is not better than no marriage at all. Let me give you one last common myth people have about marriage. Well, you know, as a follower of Jesus, I can marry whomever I want. That's just an out-and-out lie. Now, this next verse that I'm going to read to you, for some unmarried people, is the most unpopular verse in the entire Bible. For some unmarried people, never been married, divorced, widowed. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6:14, do not be bound together with unbelievers. Do not. For what righteousness is lawlessness unto faithfulness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Now, why do I say that for some unmarried people, this is the most unpopular verse in the entire Bible? Well, one reason is because, let's be honest, it sounds discriminatory. It certainly cuts down on the field of potential mates, doesn't it? It goes from a wide open market, I can marry whoever I want, down to a much smaller market. It sounds confining. And that's especially true as it applies to many of the things that we've heard over the years from people who are thinking about getting married. Things like, well, you know, Brian, she's so attractive. We're so compatible. Brian, he has such a great sense of humor. We get along so well. I mean, what could possibly be wrong with me marrying someone even though they don't share my faith? What could be wrong with that? Well, I want you to know, the Bible repeatedly teaches that people of faith should not marry people outside the faith. The Bible teaches that over and over and over. And now you might say, well, Brian, why? I mean, why does God put this kind of restriction on us as followers of Jesus? Well, there are lots of reasons for that. But let me give you some information from research. Statistics show that the happiest, most stable marriages are those that involve two people who have a great deal in common. A team of researchers administered a psychological test to three groups of couples. One group of couples included couples who were all happily married. Second group of couples consisted of couples who were having trouble in their marriage, but they were still planning to stay together. The third group of couples consisted of couples who were on the verge of divorce. And what they found out was this: the happiest couples had the highest degree of things in common between the husband and the wife. They had very similar backgrounds, very similar interests, similar life goals, those kinds of things. The unhappy couples tended to be very dissimilar, and the most dissimilar couples were the ones who were on the verge of divorce. So the researchers concluded that the more a couple has in common, the more successful and happy their marriage will be. You say, well, Brian, what kinds of things does a couple need to have in common? Well, there are three main ones, three main things. And the first one and the most important one is faith in Christ. Faith in Christ. Now you might say, well, Brian, why is faith in Christ so important to have in common as a couple? I mean, what's the big deal? Why is that so important? Here's why. Because the Christian faith is an all-consuming faith. Maybe you didn't read the fine print when you signed up. The Christian faith is an all-consuming faith. That means if you are a real follower of Jesus, I mean, you're really trying to live your life pleasing to Jesus, then you know what that means? That means Jesus affects every single area of your life. He affects the way you think about how you spend your time. He affects the way how you spend your energy. He affects the way you spend how you spend your money. He affects the way that you think about sex. He affects the way that you think about parenting. He affects the way that you think about relationships. He affects every single part of your life. The problem is that so many people who claim to be followers of Jesus really aren't. They aren't really what I call chocolate milk followers of Jesus. They're more like grapefruit followers of Jesus. You say, what do you mean, chocolate milk and grapefruit? Well, you know, when you pour a glass of milk and you want to make chocolate milk, and then you put in the Nestle's Quick or the Hershey syrup or whatever, and you stir it all up, the chocolate all up completely in it, does any of the milk remain unaffected by the chocolate? The correct answer is what? No. No. You're paying attention. Good. So, no, the chocolate milk affects every single part of the chocolate, of the milk. It's all chocolate milk. There's not like a little bit of regular milk and the rest is, it's all chocolate milk. That's what a real follower of Jesus is like. Jesus affects all of the milk, so to speak, in your life. He affects your sex life. He affects the way you spend your money. He affects your relationship choices. He affects how you think about parenting. He affects your career choices. He affects every part of your life. Now, the problem is so many people are not chocolate milk. They're grapefruit. What do you mean by that, Pastor? What I mean by that is you see the grapefruit has all those different sections. That's how a lot of people try to follow Jesus. Well, I'll give Jesus this section of my life, but I'm not giving him that section. I'll give him my sexual life, but I'm not going to give him my finances. My finances are my finances. I can do what I want with my money. Or flip-flop it. I'll give him the first 10% of my income. I'll tithe. I'll give him my finances. But he has no say in my sex life. I'll have sex, and when I have sex and all that, with whoever I want. Now, see, you're grapefruit. You're not real chocolate milk. Jesus has to affect everything. And so I would say, how can a real follower of Jesus, someone who really is chocolate milk, whose life is entirely centered around Jesus, even think about marrying someone whose life is not entirely centered around Jesus? And again, it's not enough that this other person is a nominally committed Christian or confesses Christ as their Savior. It's not enough that they're grapefruit. If you are a deeply committed follower of Jesus, then you want this person that you're going to marry to be the same way. Because if they're not, then you are going to be separated from each other at the most important place of intimacy, and that's spiritual intimacy. You're going to be separated. And by the way, the reason why we, as followers of Jesus, obey the commandments in the Bible is because God put them there entirely for our good. So when God says something to you like, do not be bound with unbelievers, why is he saying that? For our good. God is not arbitrary in his list of rules and commands just so he can dominate us or boss us around. No, the reason why God gives us commandments is to protect us and to ensure our happiness. God wants us to be happy. And God knows that without a common faith in Christ, you will never have the kind of intimacy that God wants you to have in your marriage. So the first foundational issue that a couple has to have in common is faith in Christ. You're both chocolate milk. Second foundational issue a couple has to have in common is a common blueprint for life. Say, what do you mean by that? Well, you know, here at the Vineyard, over the years, we've built about 150,000 square feet of buildings so far. And some of these buildings have been really complicated buildings to build. Can you imagine if all the different crews that were working on the different parts of the buildings were all working from a different set of blueprints? The electricians were working from a set of blueprints that, you know, that we were going to build a triangular shaped building, and the drywall people, they were building, you know, a building that was going to be a square shape. Everything would be all messed up, wouldn't it? That's what happens when followers of Jesus who are chocolate milk marry those who are not. They're working from two different set of blueprints for life, and it causes all kinds of problems and all kinds of heartache for them. You say, well, what do you mean? Well, for example, the committed Christian, the chocolate milk Christian, might say something to herself like, well, you know, my spouse and I, we just had a fight. But it's really important for me to initiate dialogue with him because I'm a Christian. And so I need to be the first one to reach out and make peace. I know I'm supposed to forgive. I know I'm supposed to turn the other cheek. And so that's what I'm going to do. Now, their spouse, who's working from a totally different set of blueprints, might say to himself, you know, we just had a fight. And it's really important for me to punish my spouse and make sure that she never does this again. So I'm not going to talk to her for the next 7 days. I'm going to give her a completely cold shoulder because I want to make sure she never does this again. The committed Christian, chocolate milk Christian, might say something like, you know, it's really important for me to give at least the first 10% of the income that God brings my way back to God through the local church that I'm a part of. That's called tithing. That's what Christians are supposed to do. I want to honor God with every area of my life, including my money. And so I want to give God at least the first 10%. Their spouse, who doesn't share the same faith, might say to them, are you crazy? Do you understand how many things we could buy with all that money? The chocolate milk Christian might say, you know, I can't think of anything better that I would like to do with my Tuesday nights than to go to a small group and study the Bible with some other Christians and worship together and fellowship and all that. I can't think of anything better that I'd like to do on Tuesday nights. Their spouse said, I could think of like a million things better that I'd like to do. And it goes on and on and on and on with millions of those kinds of life's decisions. It's because you're working off of two different sets of blueprints. And what you end up with is eventually a nightmare. Third foundational issue a couple has to have in common, common values. Things like, how do you both view smoking? How do you both view alcohol? What is your child-raising philosophy? How do you handle anger? What are your life goals like? What's your work ethic like? What are you going to do together on vacation? How do you manage money? Common values. See, the bottom line is, if you want to have a successful marriage, then you need to find a person who is a lot like you on a high percentage of fundamental issues, and the most important issue is they need to be chocolate milk. All right, let me give you three common mistakes that people make in choosing a life partner. If you've never been married or you're widowed or divorced and you don't feel like God is calling you to lifelong singleness, pay very close attention to these next three steps. First of all, one common mistake is not taking enough time to consider their decision. Proverbs 19, enthusiasm without knowledge is no good. Haste makes mistakes. You know, a study was done that indicated that the longer people dated, the more likely it was that they were going to have a successful, healthy marriage. And this study found out that as a general rule, now there are always exceptions, but as a general rule, people had a much higher degree of likelihood of failure in marriage if they dated and got married within 6 months of meeting each other. See, the fact is, this is such a huge life-altering decision. You need time. You need time to make this decision. You need to get over your initial infatuation with this other person. You need to find out, is this really love that's meant to last a lifetime? Or is this just my hormones speaking? The biggest mistake you could ever make is rushing into this huge commitment. Why is time so important? Time gives you a chance to work through various conflicts. It gives you a chance to do more than just see the car on the showroom floor, so to speak. You get to see how over time this person that you're thinking about marrying handles all kinds of various situations. How do they relate to my family? How do they relate to my friends? How do they handle their money? What do they do when they get angry? What's their attitude about children? What's their work ethic like? Do they have debt? If they do have debt, how much debt? What are their goals in life? What's their walk with Christ really like? Because you can fake that for a while. And lots of people do. You need to see over a long period of time, are they really chocolate milk? Not that they're perfect by any means, but are they trying to live their life pleasing to Jesus? You need to take time. Now, part of the problem is that dating is so superficial. On a date, what do? You go out to a nice place, you know, every Friday night or whatever, you get dressed up, you're on your best behavior, you look your best, you smell your best, you put your best foot forward. You know, guys, you're not seeing her without any makeup on and curlers in her hair and having diarrhea. You're not seeing her that way. And ladies, you're not seeing him slouching on the couch, eating a bag of Doritos, no shirt on, belching with his gut dragging the floor. You're not seeing that. You need lots of time doing mundane things together before you can tell what this other person is really like. And the fact is, whatever you don't take the time to deal with before you get married, you're going to have to deal with after you get married. And so often, we say to young couples things like, man, what's the rush? What's the rush to get married? You're going to spend the rest of your lives living together. Take your time to get past the initial infatuation. Take your time to watch this person closely in a variety of situations. And ask yourself whether this is the person that you really want to spend the rest of your life with. Ask yourself, is this God's best for me? Not taking enough time. It's one common mistake. Second common mistake people make is not paying enough attention to potential problems. This one's huge. Proverbs 14:8, the prudent understand where they're going, but fools deceive themselves. This happens so often when people are thinking about marriage. They deceive themselves. They don't pay enough attention to potential disasters with their potential spouse. They turn their backs on all kinds of red flags that are going up all around them. It's like love has totally blinded them. They don't want to see those red flags. So many people I've talked to over the years, well, you know, these problems, these deficiencies, these weaknesses or whatever, they'll go away once we get married. No, they will not. They will not. Let me tell you, if your potential spouse has ongoing credit problems, if he's in debt, if she has shaky finances, if he's a terrible money manager, if she's extravagant, then you know what? You'd better hide your checkbook, your debit card, and your credit card, because you are in for a lifetime of financial hassle if you marry this person, unless that part of their life gets healed. If your potential spouse frequently uses drugs or alcohol, then you're looking to get married to an addict, whether they admit it or not. If your man is a flirt, if he attracts women around him like flies, if he needs lots of female attention, if she's still in contact with one of her own old boyfriends, you'd better watch out and wake up, because you're probably going to be marrying an adulterer, somebody who cheats on you. Do you really want to live your whole life feeling insecure? And let me say this to you ladies. If your boyfriend is abusive, if he ever hurts you physically, pushes you, slaps you, you don't walk away from that relationship. You run. You run. I don't care if he gets down on his knees and he begs you to return to him. There is zero tolerance when it comes to physical abuse in dating. It's over. And I want you to know that the best predictor of somebody's future behavior is their past behavior. I mean, someone who's had an inconsistent work history. They move from one job to another. Chances are they're not going to change at all once they get married to you. You need to see a pattern of changed behavior over a long period of time. Don't choose a spouse by listening to their sweet talk, by listening to their promises of changing in the future, by romancing you, giving you flowers. No, the only thing that ought to make a difference for you is a long track record of actual changed behavior. Apart from that, you are being incredibly foolish if you end up marrying this person. Pay attention to potential problems. Let me give you one last common mistake people make when they're choosing a life partner. It's failure to take enough counsel. Proverbs 15:22, plans go wrong. Why? For lack of advice. Many advisors bring success. That's true in any area of life. So one of the things that we say to couples in premarital counseling is something like, so tell me, how do the significant members of your community feel about the two of you getting married? Is there anyone who significantly objects to this? Like, how do your parents feel? How do your friends feel about this? What does your small group leader say about you marrying this person? And if we hear back things like, well, you know, some of my friends are kind of upset that I'm marrying Jordan, but the truth is, they don't see Jordan the way I do. They don't see the sweet side of Jordan like I do. I would say to that person, well, why not? Why don't other people see the sweet side of Jordan the way that you do? Could it be that Proverbs 26:12 applies to you, that there's more hope for fools than for people who think they're wise? See, you need to seriously weigh the counsel that advises you against marrying this person, especially if that counsel is coming from someone who's a committed, loving follower of Jesus, trying to be chocolate milk, and they love you. Because sometimes other people around you who aren't in love with this person, they can assist you in coming to a clear decision about whether or not this is the person that God has for you to marry. We all need other people to help us see both strengths and shortcomings of a potential spouse. You know, when I proposed to my wife, Thora, the very first person I went and talked to about it was my pastor. His name's Sam Norris. We're still friends today. And I told him what I was doing, and he said, you know what, I really feel like he knew both of us well. He said, I feel like this is the right timing. She's definitely the right one for you. This is the right thing for you to do. And I took incredible comfort in that because I trusted my pastor, and he knew us both, and I believed, you know, it gave me even more confidence in doing what I believed God was wanting me to do. So before you make this huge decision, get lots of counsel. Because the fact is this, apart from your decision to receive Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior of your life, there is no more important decision that you will ever make than choosing the right life partner. So take time, listen to counsel, look at the warning signs, make sure that you're both together spiritually, your chocolate milk. Choose wisely, choose well. You know why? Because your future happiness depends on this. Would you pray with me? Just for these last few moments, I think there are some of you, both online and in person, that you need to do a little bit of business with God in your heart. You know, I believe God has spoken to some of you, and he's pointed out that you've been really living a life of being a grapefruit. You're giving God certain parts of your life, but not all of your life. And God's saying, I want you all. I want all of you. I want you to be chocolate milk. I want you to be all in. And some of you need to say yes to God right now. Okay, God, I'm not going to hold back certain areas of my life anymore. I'm coming all in. I want to be chocolate milk. Not that I'm going to live perfectly by any means, but I want to give every area of my life over to you right now. Truly be the Lord of my life. Maybe you need to ask him to forgive you for certain areas you've been holding back and surrender those areas right now. Some of you are married and your marriage is hard. I want to encourage you, with God, all things are possible. They truly are. I've seen God turn around marriages, dozens and dozens and dozens and dozens of them over the years, right here at the Vineyard. But both spouses have to be willing to put in the hard work. Maybe you need to say to God in your heart right now, you can't control what your spouse does, but maybe you need to say, God, I'm willing. I'm willing to do whatever it takes. And then maybe you need to tell your spouse right after this service, hey, let's work on it. Maybe you're dating someone. Maybe you need to go to somebody that you love and trust, another committed follower of Jesus, and say, hey, what do you see here? I want you to point out any potential problems that I'm not seeing. And maybe you're realizing that you have this God-shaped void in your life, and you've tried to fill that void with all kinds of things, but nothing has worked, because only God will work. You've never really surrendered your life to God. You've never said, Jesus, I want you to be the Lord of my life. You could do that today. Maybe you'd like somebody to pray for you about something before you go. We'd love to pray for you. We're going to have a ministry team up here at the front. When I dismiss the service in just a moment, if you want to stick around and receive prayer, we'd love to pray for you. No matter if it's anything about this message or not, we'd love to pray for you. If you're online, we'd love to pray for you as well. Click the prayer button. One of our team members will get with you. If you've never asked Jesus to fill that God-shaped void, that's what you need to do today. And I would encourage you to come to the front afterwards and say, that's what I want to do. What Brian was talking about. I want to I want to commit my life to Jesus. And they'll help you with that. They'll tell you how to do it. They'll pray for you. But if you have any other prayer need, again, we'd love to pray for you. I want to have all of us stand right now. I want to pray a blessing over us before we go. And if the ministry team would make your way to the front. God, I pray for all those both online and in person who made commitments to you or recommitments to you today. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would seal those commitments that they've made and empower them, God, to live those out. Thank you for meeting with us, Lord. And I pray for all my friends as they go now, Lord, would you bless each one? Bless them, keep them, cause your face to shine upon them, be gracious to them. Lift up your favor upon them, God, and give them peace. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Say hi to a bunch of people on your way out. God bless you. Great to have you today. Great to have the youth in. We'll see you soon.